Well, a few weeks ago, during my time off, I took Logan to the movies. Sort of become like our end of the summer tradition. This is the second time I've done it. It seems like, hey, you have some days with mommy in between summer camps and before school starts. We are hanging out with mom. So we do a back to school movie. And this year we saw Inside Out 2. Has anyone seen it yet? It is so good. Unfortunately, it is not streaming until like later in the fall. So if you haven't seen it yet, I very much encourage you to go watch it in the theaters. It is such a good movie. I was excited to see it. I loved the first one and was excited to see how they were going to carry on the story of the Riley now as a teenager. In true Disney fashion, the second movie is entertaining for our kids, but also packed, I think, with some really valuable lessons for us about living well that I think can impact our community life together. And so although the calendar says it's back to school, which, by the way, I hope that went well the past couple days. Yeah, you're here. Some of our youth, some of our students, you're surviving. It's good. 2 days, right? I was praying for you guys as we started back. It feels early, right? Went way too fast this summer. So even though the calendar says it's time for back to school, we're really still in the season of summer. And so we're going to do one more sort of summer series, kind of approach it like a summer at the movies and exploring lessons for living well according to Inside Out. Just like a lot of things we can find in our culture, I think there are some valuable lessons that reveal the nature of humanity, the nature of God, and gospel truths as well that are just so rich. So as I said, if you haven't seen it yet, the first one you can stream, go ahead and do that. If you came to our movie night a few weeks ago, we watched Inside Out, the first one. And spoiler alerts may be coming for the second one, but I won't ruin anything too much. We would still very much enjoy Inside Out 2 if you haven't seen it. All right, Brenda, I'm going to see if this is going to work. It's not waking up yet. There it is. Inside Out 2. So now, for those of you who've seen the first one, you probably remember it follows the story of a younger child named Riley as she faces a major transition in life. Her parents are moving to a new city. Across the country, she's going to have to go to a new school, leave her beloved hockey team, and it's all narrated. This whole story of her moving to the Bay Area, it's all narrated by her emotions. And in the first one, these emotions, her internal dialogue, are her experiences of joy, sadness, fear, anger, and disgust. These are the characters of the first movie that articulate this move for Riley. So the second one picks up in another major life transition for Riley as she prepares to start high school. She's going to try out for the new high school hockey team and also happens to begin puberty. And it's funny because there's this dashboard that controls all of her emotions. And in the middle of the night, all of the emotions, these characters that we know well, are woken up by a strange alarm and a red blinking light. And they go to the dashboard to discover a new button they haven't seen before. And it's blinking. And it's puberty. They don't know what's about to happen. And they have to make room for new emotions, is the tagline of this second movie. And so a second host of characters show up unexpectedly in the middle of the night. And these characters are anxiety, envy, ennui, and embarrassment. Embarrassment. Ennui is the best one, Brenda. It is the best one of this movie. Anxiety, especially, shows up with a lot of bags. She says, is there any way to put all of my baggage? This is anxiety. And these new emotions combined with preparing to start high school, they flip Riley's life upside down and inside out yet again through another major life transition. You know, I left the theater going, that's just how life is, isn't it? I found myself laughing by myself because the kids missed a lot of this, right? In true Disney fashion, the kids miss a lot of it. My sweet six-year-old missed a lot of it. I was cracking up the whole time because it is just so real that this is how life is sometimes. Major life transitions, they have a way of flipping our lives upside down and turning us inside out. Whether it's starting at a new school, whether it's moving to a new city, starting a new job, becoming a parent. These experiences have a way of cracking our hearts wide open, sort of feeling everything more deeply, like it's all right on the edge of the surface. Maybe it's in losing a loved one, maybe it's in ending a relationship, or maybe it's not even in a major life transition, it's just life. The day-to-day stressors that we experience can trigger these emotional reactions, can flip us inside out. And the trouble is, we don't really like feeling this way. I don't. We don't really like feeling inside out or like overly emotional, out of control, vulnerable. Like we are sort of predisposed to avoid these sort of positions out of survival instincts that we have, to not show vulnerability. Emotions are inconvenient. Sometimes we just don't want to feel. The good ones, sure, love, joy, ecstasy, peace, excitement, surprise, bring it on. We're there. But the negative ones, like anger, frustration, fear, sadness, disappointment, no thank you, I'll pass. Some of you may know my grandmother actually passed away recently, and yesterday my family and I drove down to Loretto, Tennessee for her memorial service. We had it at the Williams family reunion because we felt like we could have the gathering of the most amount of family. She lived way down in Alabama, and many of us couldn't have made it all the way. I'm here. So I got to see a lot of family and extended cousins. They took a picture of first cousin, second cousin, third cousins, and beyond. Hadn't been to this reunion in almost 20 years. And so it was really wonderful to be there and to celebrate my grandmother. I actually got the call while I was in the DR that they had called in hospice. And she died just about a week later. So I showed up that Sunday. I'd gotten the call on Saturday morning that she had passed. And I showed up on Sunday. And talking to a few of you before service, I said, hey, this thing kind of happened. If I'm off this morning, this is why. But everything's fine. And they kind of look at me. And I said, I don't know. There's something about the death of your grandparent that feels like the death of your childhood all over again. You know, like all of these fond memories of going down to the beach and visiting her and being there, like obviously that is a really long time ago. Like I am a full-fledged adult now and I have dependents, you know, that like I have to feed and clothe and like, you know, pay for things. But there's something about, even though I haven't been a 12-year-old girl at the beach with my grandma in a long, long time, there's something about her death that felt final. Obviously, the finality of that childhood. And as I said these words, I could feel the sadness just start to well up in my eyes, and I started to cry here in the sanctuary right before worship. And I said, it's fine. I don't have time to be sad. And even as I said those words, we laughed. We laughed at the ridiculousness of that, because I was just feeling how I was feeling. It was rather inconvenient. It was one of the last Sundays before I was going on vacation. We were celebrating our mission trip. There was a lot of things going on. I did not have time to be sad, is what I said. Trying to apologize for my show of emotion. How impossible. How impossible is it to try and stop feeling? Mark Bracken says it would also almost be like trying to stop feeling would be like to trying to stop breathing. We have feelings continuously. To try and stop them would be like to try and stop thinking or breathing, he says. I'll tell you a little bit more about his book in a second. So there's this great scene in the second movie of Inside Out 2 with Riley where she meets the captain of the ice hockey team for the high school team for the first time. And she is effortlessly cool. And she has this like highlight of red hair in her bangs, right? And she's just effortlessly just going about, and Riley is so excited that she's about to meet her. She wants to make a good impression. And you see all nine of the characters like huddled around the dashboard, all involved in this interaction with this captain of the ice hockey team, anywhere from joy in meeting her sort of hero to envy over her red hair that is just so awesome to disgust when she says something like really not cool to then embarrassment when she has her cheeks get red and she gets really overwhelmed and embarrassed by something she's just said. And you see all of them working together, trying to making an effort, trying to control something in this situation to survive this new social encounter. Kind of like everything, everywhere, all at once. And it's so real and it's so true because that's how our emotions are. They're all together, everywhere, all at once. Kind of at work together. So Dr. Mark Bracken, who I referenced from the Yale Center for Emotional Intelligence, he has a book called Permission to Feel. And in it, he says this: we have feelings continuously, yet we go through life trying hard to pretend otherwise. Our true feelings can be messy, inconvenient, confusing, even addictive. They leave us feeling vulnerable, exposed, naked to the world. They make us do things we wish we hadn't done. It's no wonder our emotions scare us sometimes. They seem so out of control. Too often we do our best to deny them or hide them even from ourselves. And so what we're taught is suck it up, squash it down, don't feel. Here's the trouble, though. These patterns that we've been taught, maybe as what's kind of socially acceptable in our culture, we then model and pass on to our kids who learn to process their emotions in the same way, even to learning to suppress even their most urgent messages from deep inside their beings. Kind of suck it up, squash it down, don't feel. I don't know if this is resonating with any of you, but I feel like we've been socialized in this culture to say that these feelings, these emotions are inconvenient. We don't have time to deal with them. We're either too busy or we're afraid they make us look weak or too emotional. We don't want to be too much. We don't want to come off as too much for somebody and scare them away, and so we try to tamp it down. Suck it up, squash it down, power through, try to stop feeling. But we can't. Our emotions are the biggest part of what makes us human. And we have feelings continuously. Emotions just are. They are the reality of the human experience. We are feeling individuals. I've heard it said that they're like the weather. They just happen, and then they pass. Any attempt to suppress, control, avoid, or even bottle up usually lead to unhealthy habits and patterns. And of course, there's a scene in Inside Out 2 where anxiety tries to bottle up all of the other emotions, and they cry out, "We're bottled emotions." Any attempt to do this leads to unhealthy patterns, either exploding or acting out in ways that we really don't want. Our emotions are what make us human. And this is noteworthy because we as humans have been created in the image of God. Genesis 1 says, "So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them." Now, usually when I bring this up or we talk about the Imago Dei being created in the image of God, this is one of my five top favorite teachings, right? I like to talk about our communal nature. We are created in the image of a God who is by nature communal, triune, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this perfect relationship, all three God together. In this beautiful, amazing way, God wanted us to be a part of this relationship so much that God sent his Son to die for us so that we might be sort of included in this great communal nature of God's sort of presence and existence in life, abiding with God in that way through the Son, Jesus Christ. So you can mark that as one of my favorite top five. That's like I really just repeat, right? That's what I talk about when we say Imago Dei. But what's interesting is that we've also been created in the image of the God who sent his Son to be one of us, to take on flesh, incarnation, to incarnate, to become human. And in this great mystery of our faith, Jesus is fully God and fully human. Don't ask me to explain it. We're still figuring it out. It's a great mystery of our faith that Jesus, created in the image of a God who is also Jesus, who is also fully human, who became human, who came to be among us, one of us, to live a human life, to walk this earth, and who felt the full range of human emotion. This is what is so beautiful and unique about our faith, is that we have a God who can sympathize with us, even empathize with us, because our God knows what it is we're going through. We see this in Scripture in different episodes and instances where Jesus clearly expressed real human emotion. Some of these you probably know. We could say in all four of the Gospels, he experienced stress, crying tears of blood as he prays before his own crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that was this sort of physiological response to stress. All four of the Gospels, this is recorded. Jesus expresses anger in three of the Gospels when he enters the temple to discover the money changers have been taking advantage of the poor people among them in the community who are not able to afford the supplies they need to make offering in the temple, which means they can't fully participate in the worshiping life of the community, which is an issue of injustice for Jesus, and it's people working in the temple selling the actual supplies who are doing it. And he's mad. And so he turns the tables. We see Jesus express sadness and grief over the death of his friend Lazarus in the Gospel of John. Even knowing that he can and will raise Lazarus from the dead, he still wept with Lazarus's sisters and cried over the loss of his friend. It's the shortest verse in Scripture. Right? John 11:35, he wept. We see Jesus maybe experience disappointment when in John chapter 13, he sees Judas and he knows the betrayal that's to come and he says to him, do what you've come to do and do it quickly. I think Jesus even experienced anxiety. Any time that he went away from the crowds for solitude and silence and prayer, I have to imagine that Jesus was feeling overwhelmed by the demand, overwhelmed by the needs pressing in on him, overwhelmed by all that everyone was expecting, and he knew that he needed set aside time to dwell in the presence of God, to abide, and to rest. Jesus slept and rested. Have to imagine he experienced joy. This scripture is from the wedding at Cana. And I imagine, and maybe this is from The Chosen as well, where you see sort of the experience with the disciples of this experience of joy that Jesus has celebrating at a wedding with friends and loved ones. Just pure joy. And also maybe experienced even Jesus, a little bit of maternal pressure and expectation. How many of us can resonate with that of parental expectations? This pressure, we need you to do this and we need you to fix this now. Jesus even experienced that. I'd like to think that Jesus felt inspired anytime he was teaching crowds and people were gathering, coming closer and asking him questions. And so many times in Scripture, we see Jesus feel a sense of compassion, that he's moved by compassion here when he sees a gathering of thousands of hungry people who have been there hearing him teach, and he sees them without anywhere to go and in need of food. And Scripture says he's moved with compassion right before the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and the multitudes. Jesus felt it all. That full range of human emotion and experience. And Jesus was without sin. which tells us that emotions themselves are not sinful. Like we might have been taught to think, even the most negative ones. It's not anger itself that is sinful, but it's how we process these emotions. It's how we act in response to them that's important for living well and for being more like Jesus. So throughout this series, we're going to have lessons according to Inside Out. And each week, we're going to have one of the lessons for a reality of the truth about our life, about being human, about our deep need for God and that community and that connection. And so I'm calling it sort of lessons for living well, lessons according to Inside Out. And the first lesson for today is if emotions are not bad or inconvenient or even sinful in and of themselves, as we might have been taught, or not meant to be suppressed or bottled up or necessarily controlled, it's the first lesson is this: emotions simply are information. They are information. Like weather, they just are, they come, and then they pass. In his book, Mark Bracken says this: feelings are a form of information. They're like news reports from inside our psyche, sending messages about what's going on inside the unique person that is each of us in response to whatever internal or external events we're experiencing. There is no right way to feel necessarily in any particular moment. It just is, and it is information for you to access and to know. Research shows that emotions give us purpose, priority, and focus in our thinking. So they tell us what to do with this knowledge that our senses deliver. Oftentimes, our emotions have this physiological response. We might not know what we are feeling until we start to feel the flutter of anxiety, or the skipped heartbeat of fear, or the flush of embarrassment. We might not know until our body tells us. We need to access that information and then figure out what these emotions are telling us. That way we can make informed decisions and respond accordingly. Emotions are information, plain and simple. And if we can learn to identify, express, and harness our feelings, even the most challenging ones, we can use those emotions to help us create positive, satisfying lives. That one really stuck out to me. If we can learn to identify, express, and harness our feelings, we can use these emotions to help create positive, satisfying lives. So that's what we're going to be doing, looking at these lessons, talking about how to identify, talking about healthy ways to express them, so that we can find that connection with God and with one another. I think too often when we're taught, oh gosh, this is just, I don't want to deal with this, I don't want to talk about this, I don't want to appear needy or weak, I don't have time for this. So we bottle it up, we suppress. The truth is that we can miss out on a lot of connection in life that would bring us so much joy and a sense of belonging, a sense of peace. I think that's what God desires for us. That kind of life that's lived fully and abundantly. Too often when we avoid some of this difficult stuff, to be quite frank, we can miss out on so much of the life that God intends for us. I mean, God made us this way, to be feeling. And Jesus sort of shows us how. I came across this quote. I think I have shared it with you before. It's by James Finley, who's sort of a mystic, contemplative person of faith. And he says this: we often get the feeling we are carried along by the momentum of the day's demands, sensing that we are skimming over the surface of the depths of our own lives. The tragedy is that God's unexplainable oneness with us is hidden in the depths over which we are skimming. There's this sense of the busyness of our lives and the things that we want to avoid, the conversations we really don't want to have, the sharing that can just be too much. There's this sense then maybe that we're just skimming over. the lives that God has intended for us. Where in the depth of our lives and our experiences and our emotions, we find that connection to God, shared with one another, who we're invited into this whole community with. And also, if we try to sort of tone down the negative ones, the trouble is we kind of tone down all the positive emotions as well. Our ability to feel joy and happiness and excitement, that's toned down too. So that's where we're headed just for the next couple of weeks, trying to find God in the depths of our lives together in faith so that we might live healthy, abundant lives, live fully the way God has intended us to, and maybe, just maybe, learn a few lessons of how to become a little bit more like Jesus along the way. Because that's our goal. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you are. And that you created us in such a way that you desire us to be together, not only with you, but with one another, to live this life abundantly, to share in our joy and our struggles and our pain and our sufferings. Sometimes that turns us inside out and leaves us feeling very uncomfortable. Most times it leaves us feeling very uncomfortable. But God, I just pray that you would meet us in these moments of vulnerability, that you would remind us of your great love for us. Remind us that this is part of what it means to be human. And that you would give us the grace that we need to keep learning, to keep growing, and to keep sharing with those that you have called us to be church with. So God, we thank you for the fun little lessons in life that we can pick up along the way. And God, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come and meet us as we continue to journey together toward Christ. We love you and we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.